If you have a Bible tonight, kindly say, praise the Lord. That's good. And those that don't have your Bibles, say, praise the Lord. Well, let's try to make one night 100%. Try to remember that, will you? Tonight we're going to preach from the second chapter of John. I was kidding with one of the brothers in the church, you know, they said they enjoyed the preaching, and I said, well, preach a little long, maybe you ought to bring your lunch. And he told me tonight, he said, I didn't bring my lunch. Well, too bad. Now, we don't want to just preach long to be preaching long. We want the Holy Ghost to have its way. All right, that's all right. Chapter 2 of the book of John. We're going to preach from this reading, beginning with verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now notice verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, fuss with him about it. Argue with him about it. Tell him you wasn't raised that way. Tell him the church you go to don't see it like that. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Everybody say, do it. Read verse 5 with me together. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. I'll just entitle this message, Jesus Said It. That settles it, and I believe it. Now, I've been corrected, like the brother almost said it, the way that it should read, Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settled it. And I told the person that was correcting me, I said, no, you're still wrong, and I'm right. Because whether I believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, if Jesus said it, that settles it. Amen? And I believe it. Do you believe it tonight? Let's ask the Lord to have his way. Would you pray tonight? Everybody pray. Hallelujah.
Oh, God.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to let you be seated if you'll say, Jesus said it. That settles it. That settles it. And I believe it. You may be seated. Now, we can't say this about everybody. People have been wrong. But when it comes to Jesus, we are going to preach he is infallible, inerrant, immutable. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Scripture teaches us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 119 of Psalm and verse 89. Jesus taught the scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35. In fact, in Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So plainly stated, we don't need to change the Word of God. We don't need to rearrange the Word of God. We need to believe it just like it is. We don't always understand. They needed a miracle. They needed wine. We need a miracle. Oh, wouldn't you dearly love to see a miracle here tonight? And Jesus seemingly rebuffed his mother by saying, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother didn't get mad. She just told the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, in other words, she didn't know what he was going to tell them. He might tell you to put sand in the water pots, seashells in the water pot. Stand on your head and gargle peanut butter. Go over Niagara Falls in a gunny sack. Climb a 100-foot thorn tree with a bobcat under each arm and come down without a scratch on you. I know it's preposterous, but I'm trying to drive the point. Don't argue with what he says to do. Just do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." In John 9, it was a blind man. Jesus spat on the ground, made a mud ball, put it on the man's eye, and told him to go wash in a pool of Siloam. What if he'd have said, "You're not going to put that mud ball on my eye, and I'm not going to wash"? He wouldn't have got his sight. That's how. You can read, if you please, where God told Moses to hold a rod over the Red Sea in Exodus 15. What if Moses said, "I don't think that's the way it ought to be done"? Well, the Red Sea, no doubt, would never have been rolled back. In Joshua 6, he told Joshua, "I'll give you Jericho, but I've got the plan. You take the priests and the trumpets and the ark, and you march around that city one time a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march seven times." Now, that's the plan. And so they went around carrying that funny-looking box and blowing on that screeching ram's horn. You'd say, "Well, that's not going to do it." Yes, it did do it. I don't understand why the Lord did it that way, but that's His way. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." God is not an Indiana Hoosier. He's not a Texan. He's not a Louisiana Cajun. He's not a Florida cracker. He's not an Afghanistan. He's not a Russian. He is God. And we've got to adjust to what He says, like He says, where He says, when He says, how He says, and never question why He says. If He says jump, we're supposed to say how high on the way up. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Obedience. We're not talking to Jim Jones or Mr. Moon. We're not talking about some cultic heretic. We're talking about mighty God manifest in flesh. We're talking about Jesus Christ today. If we want something from God, and I want something, don't you? A miracle, a prayer answered, a revival. I want something from God. Well, then we've got to do what He says. 5:9 of Hebrews teaches He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Somebody help me now and say, obey Him. Acts 6, verse 7, "A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Somebody said? Paul told King Agrippa, 26:19 of Acts, "O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Peter reviewed the salvation with the strangers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, 1 Peter 1, 1, in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Somebody said. And you can read Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And somebody said. Samuel told King Saul, 1 Samuel 15:22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Somebody say. Somebody say, in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Come on now. Verse 32 said, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Not jump the highest and scream the loudest. The reason you got the Holy Ghost, you obeyed him. Somebody said, obey him. And that's the key. We've got to do what he says. If you want to walk with silver slippers down the street of gold. In fact, Revelation 22:14, blessed are they which keep his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Jesus in Luke 6:46 said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Or rather, excuse that reference. That's Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Please don't be offended, but your mouth is not enough. Your intent is not enough. Your desire is not enough. You got to get up and do it. In Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I tell you to do? In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 20, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 15, verse 10, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. Verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Brother, let me preach to you. 1 John 3:5 said, his commandments are not grievous. The devil is a liar. He has whitewashed people's mind that it's hard to be a Christian, that it's hard to live for God, that it's a drudgery and a chore and a burden to go to church and pay your tithes, obey your pastor, worship God, live right, dress right, talk right. That's a lie. The devil is a liar. I'll prove that. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a hard time. What did he say? I will give you rest. Please don't get offended, but I'm going to preach to you tonight. A lot of us need an attitude adjustment. We got a sour, negative attitude. Let me tell you, you get a better frame of mind, you'll find it's easier to live for God. Jesus said, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is hard and my burden is heavy. You'll be depressed. You'll be psychotic, neurotic, myopic, schizophrenic. Oh, you'll have every phobia that comes down the road. You won't be able to enjoy life anymore. Big long frown on your face. That isn't what he said. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For God's sake, get an attitude adjustment. It's a privilege to come to church. It's a privilege to worship God. It's a privilege to preach. It's a privilege to sing. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Hallelujah. Jesus in Matthew 7:24 concluded the Sermon on the Mount with these stirring words of admonition. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Oh, we're all building tonight. But let's build on Christ the solid rock. Let's build on the apostles' doctrine. Let's build on New Testament doctrine. Hallelujah. Let's don't build on personality, on talent, on money, on charm, on good looks, on education. Let's build on the rock. Because I'm going to tell you, friend, the rain's going to come. The floods are going to come. The winds are going to blow. And if you want to be here when the morning comes and when the night turns into day, if you want to stand when the storm is past, you'd better get down on the rock and make up your mind. Even if your husband won't, your wife won't, your friends won't, you're going to make up your mind. Jesus said it. That settles it. And I believe it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. Now think of whom I'm speaking. His credentials. His impeccable character. 1 John 3:3 said he was pure. Verse 5, in him is no sin. Hebrews 7:26 described him as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes him that he became sin for us who knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15 describes he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. My God, get your chin off your shoelaces. Jesus Christ is the perfect example. We can look to him. He never said a word he shouldn't. Never went a place he shouldn't. Never dressed it a way he shouldn't. Never thought a thought he shouldn't. Never read a book he shouldn't. Never did a deed he shouldn't. Perfect! We can look to him and say, there he is! I'm going to do what he says to do! 1 Peter 2:22 said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So Jesus Christ is absolutely the only pure man ever born of a woman. Consider his character. Consider him, friend. I read that he was after John the Baptist in John 1 and verse 15. But I also read in that same verse that he was before John the Baptist. Think on that a minute. He was after Moses. According to Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19 with Acts 3:22. But Hebrews 11:24 to 26 said he was before Moses. So I'm not parading some rinky-dink person up here tonight. I'm talking about one that was from everlasting to everlasting. He was a babe. Luke 2:16 said so. But Isaiah 9:6 tells me he was the eternal God. Luke 2:11 tells me he was begotten. And he was born this day. He was begotten. But yet I read Micah 5:2 that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I'm preaching to you tonight that he died. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died. 1 Timothy 2:6, gave himself a ransom for many. He died. Yet I read John 14:6, he's the life. John 11:25, he's the life. John 20:31, he's the life. John 10:10, he's the life. Colossians 3:4, he's the life. Revelation 1:17 and 18, I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now if you're going to listen to somebody that's got life. That's got life. He was David's son, Romans 1:3, Matthew 22:42. But hold the fort. He was David's Lord, Matthew 22 and 43. That answers to Psalm 110:1. The Lord said unto my Lord, what David was saying, El Shaddai, Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah God, self-existent one, speaks to my Lord. Mm-hmm. That spirit became flesh through Mary, and Jesus Christ was that almighty God manifest in flesh. For God's sake, if you're going to listen to somebody, listen to God. Hallelujah. He was flesh and bone. Luke 24:39. But 2 Corinthians 3:17 said he was spirit. Now the Lord is that spirit. Yeah. He was the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. But Ephesians 2:20 said he's the chief cornerstone. Did you know he was 4,000 years after Adam? Luke 2:11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. But you know what that one that was 4,000 years after Adam said in Luke 10:18? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That was pre-Edenic, pre-Adamic. My friend, that happened before you and I ever were thought of in this life. It was before the creation of the world that Satan had his glory, got too big for his britches. Isaiah 14, 12-14, Ezekiel 28:14, and the Lord God kicked him out. Now, Jesus said, well, I was there when Satan fell like lightning. You know what Jesus was saying? I kicked him out. That's what I did. I kicked him out. And that devil came down and wreaked havoc in the human family. Without going into all of that graphic detail, how he tricked Eve into doing what she did, who in turn told her backboneless, spineless spaghetti for a backbone husband, that you do this, and he did it too, friend. And when the Lord come along, you know, Adam did like a lot of flaky men. He blamed his wife. Oh, that woman thou gave us me. She's the big trouble. Of course, someone said it before I did, that Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But I'll just tell you this right now. If you don't live for God, you got nobody to blame but your own self. Your own disobedience, your own stubbornness. Jesus kicked the devil out. The devil came to the earth and wreaked havoc. But bless God, I wish I could preach. Jesus, Jehovah God, didn't stay in heaven. He came down and took on flesh and kicked the devil out again. And if you let him come into your life, he'll kick the devil out of your life. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. James 4:7 said, resist the devil, and he just might, when he takes a notion on his own good time, leave. Yes, sir, he'll flee. Now, I've seen some beautiful sights in my life, and I know you have too, a natural phenomenon. But slaughter in the King's English, beg your pardon. But the best sight I ever done did see was when God's people got sick and tired of the devil muscling them around and said, I'm resisting you, devil. You get out of my face. I'm going to church. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to stay full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to run around. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to seek God. You just well leave. And the devil said, hidey-ohs, hidey-ohs, hidey-ohs. And he runs off. I believe that, don't you? I'm going to tell you something else I believe. You may not agree with me, but you've been wrong before. Speaking of this spirit of depression and discouragement, I'm going to submit to you, you can worship your way out of depression. You can worship your way out of discouragement. You don't have to sit there and let that heavy, dark cloud live on top of your head. I'm going to say it again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Devil, you're a liar. John 8:44 said you was. 2 Timothy 1:8 said, I got power and love and a sound mind. You can worship your way out of depression. Well, I submit to you that Jesus was the gift, John 3:16. But you need to read 1 John 3:16 also, which proves he was the giver. So he's the gift and the giver. And you need to listen to it. Let me read that latter reference. Hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us. The nearest antecedent of the pronoun he is the word God there. Let me correlate that now. Acts 20:28, Paul's charge of the Ephesian elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost, everybody say Holy Ghost, hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, everybody say he, hath purchased with his own blood. The nearest antecedent to the pronoun he in Acts 20:28 is the word Holy Ghost. Now, when did the Holy Ghost have blood? It said it purchased the church with his own blood. Oh, that's what we One God Pentecost have been trying to tell you all along. That God is Spirit, John 4:24. And there's one Spirit, Ephesians 4:4. And the Lord is that Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17. And there's one Lord, Deuteronomy 6:4, who is the true God, Jeremiah 10:10. This invisible Spirit, 1 Timothy 1:17, 6:16, became visible or manifested when he overshadowed the Virgin Mary and performed a miracle act of paternity. Luke 1:35, Matthew 1:20, and made him a body, Hebrews 10:5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, Galatians 4:4, Philippians 2:7, John 1:14, 1 Timothy 3:16, 1 John 4:2. This invisible spirit took on a body, and he got a name that's called Jesus. 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 So he's not only the gift, he's the giver. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to try to give you a quick lesson on the tabernacle, but you know in it was a high priest. Well, you know who the high priest is? Hebrews 3:1, 4:14, 5:5, 6:20, 8:1, 9:11, 10:21 of Hebrews all said Jesus is the high priest. But don't stop there, friend. You know, it said of Jesus that he was the offering, 1 Corinthians 5:7 and John 1:29. So not only is Jesus the offerer, he's the offering. And they had a door to that place, friend. John 10:9 said Jesus was the door. And they had a table with shewbread on it. Well, John 6:51, Jesus said, I'm the living bread. And there was a big laver of water. Did you ever read John 4:10 and verse 14? Proves Jesus is the water. Mm-hmm. And then they had the candle that never went out. Did you ever read John 8:12? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And you remember there was a veil that separated the holy from the holies of holy? Did you ever read Hebrews 10:20? It said, through a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So he is the veil. And many scholars believe Romans 3:25 and 9:5 refer to Jesus as the mercy seat. I'm here to tell you he's everything. He's everything. And you better listen to him in spite of your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your doctor, your lawyer. If Jesus said it, that settles it. And I believe it. John 1:10 said he was in the world. But that same verse also tells me he made the world. I wish I had time. There's a poem I always love. And I'll just pull out one little part of a verse that says, he died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. Lord, that blows my brain. He was in the world, folks, but he made the world. Did you know that? Why? I can prove to you God created the heaven and the earth, according to Genesis 1:1. Isaiah 44:24, God said he was alone by himself. So don't try to put any more back there with him when he said he was alone by himself. And of course, Isaiah 42 and verse 5. And Isaiah 40, verse 28. I'm trying to quote all these, but just that reference every now and then. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth? So God created the heaven and the earth. Job tells us that, if you please, 38, verse 5. And Nehemiah tells us that, 9, verse 6. 1 Chronicles 16, 26 tells us that. 2 Kings 19, verse 15 tells us that. Acts 4, verse 24 tells us that. Acts tells us again, 17, verse 24. Revelation tells us that, 10, verse 6, 14, verse 7. 2 Peter 3, verse 5, and Hebrews 3, verse 4 all tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. But hold it, hold it, hold it. Hold it a minute. I read in Colossians 1:16 of Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are made by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now there can't be two creators. There is one creator. Jesus Christ is that one creator. If I was you, I'd listen to him. Amen. I can prove to you that he was made. Yeah. Did you ever read 4:4 of Galatians, made of a woman? Did you ever read John 1:14, the word was made flesh? Did you ever read Philippians 2:7, made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man? Yeah. But let me tell you, he that was made also made all things. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. No, there's no contradiction here. What you got is the invisible God taking on a body, and his name is Jesus. And he's bigger than Buddha, Confucius, Zoroaster, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, Mr. Moon, Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Fox Sisters, no disrespect intended, but he is bigger than Ann Landers and Abigail Van Buren, Dr. Spock, and Dr. Ruth. Listen, you'd better listen to Jesus. You'd better listen to Jesus. If he tells you to do something, you better do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you. Did you know he was not 50 years old in John 8:57? Let me read this one to you. I like this one. Let me back up verse 56. Jesus is talking now. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Are you ready? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That means he was not 50 years old, but he was before Abraham. I think we better listen to somebody like that. According to Luke 22:41, Jesus prayed. But according to John 14:13-14, he answers prayer. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. According to John 14:26, John 15:26, Jesus promised the Holy Ghost. Let me read just one reference. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. yeah. Then Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So Jesus promised the Holy Ghost, yet he is the Holy Ghost. Colossians 1:27, called the Holy Spirit, Christ in you. 2 Corinthians 13:5, called the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is in you. Ephesians 3:17, called the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Galatians 4, verse 6, called it the supply. In this sense, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And of course, Philippians 1:19, called the Holy Spirit, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said himself, now listen to this, John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless, that means orphans, I will come to you. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He said in John 17:23, I in them. In verse 26 of John 17, I in them. Speaking of his disciples. Now listen to me a minute. How can the physical body of Jesus Christ indwell you? That's preposterous. For you to sit there and say you got Jesus physiologically, his physical body inside of you, if that were true, you'd be the only one that would have him. Now you might be goody good shoes, but you're not that goody good shoes, and you're not the only one that can have him. There's millions of us can have him, and the only way millions of us can have the same Jesus, he has to be a spirit, and what is dwelling in us is Jesus Christ. Yet I read that we got the Father in us. 1 Corinthians 14:25, God is in you of a truth. 1 Corinthians 3:16, no, you're not, you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, God who had given unto us of his Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, even 2 Corinthians 6:16, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I like that walking in them business. God don't come in you and take a siesta. I don't care. You'll never persuade this preacher. You may never clap your hands. You may sit there, look like a hoot owl on a tombstone, your eyes glazed back in your head. But God said, when I come in, I'm going to walk. I like a walking around Holy Ghost. Yeah. But let me stay with the point. The Father is in us, according to those verses. I give you the verses that said the Son is in us. Acts 2:4 said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost? 2 Timothy 1:14. The Holy Ghost was dwelleth in us. Now, how can we have three gods in us? How can we have three persons in us when there isn't but one God and there isn't but one Spirit? Let me preach to you that one God, that one Spirit has got one name, and that name is Jesus. He was Father in creation, Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost in the church. And I think we ought to do what he said. I'm preaching that he was the root of David, Revelation 22:16, and he's the offspring of David, Revelation 22:16. That answers, of course, to Romans 1:3, Matthew 22:42, Matthew 22:43, that he was the son of David, and also he was David's Lord. Yeah, I better get on with this, okay? This goes on and on and on. Let me just tell you something, friend. Jesus went away, didn't he? Acts 1:11, the same Jesus taken up from you to heaven. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you. Philippians 3:20-21 tells us our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Titus 2:14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not changing subject, but frankly, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Furthermore, this preacher is not even looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Yeah, right, by the grace of God. But be that as it may, he said he was going to go away. Now, see if you can swallow this. Jesus said he was going to go away, and yet he never did leave. Ooh. Have you ever read Matthew 18:20? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, how can he do such things if he's not and he is God? Almighty, omnipresent God. And we ought to listen to him. Would you clap your hands if you believe that? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, the officers heard him teach and preach, and they came back, told the Pharisees in John 7:46, never a man spake like this man. And even Judas in Matthew 27:4 said, I betrayed innocent blood. Innocent. Even Pilate's wife, and here was a man should listen to his wife. In that same chapter of Matthew 27:19, told her husband, Pontius Pilate, have thou nothing to do with that just person. Remember the two thieves on the cross? Luke 23:41? One thief told the other one, we indeed suffer justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Remember that rough, tough soldier, centurion, over 100 Roman soldiers, when Jesus was on the cross dying? You can read it in Matthew 27:54. The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Not just your math teacher. Not just your algebra teacher. Not just Uncle Henry and Aunt Sue. This was the Son of God. Was it in Nicodemus in 3:2 of John that confessed, "We know that thou art a teacher. Come from God. Come from God." And I agree with Pontius Pilate in 1838 and 19:4 of John when he said of Jesus, "I find in him no fault at all. No fault at all." Oh, if we had the time for some of you to testify that has tried him in matrimonial difficulties, financial difficulties, mental difficulties, and in all kinds, even sickness and sorrow, you'd stand up and say, "Folks, you need to listen to Jesus. He knows how to run your life. He knows what he's doing. He's got all wisdom. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it." Do you believe that tonight? I believe that with all my heart. Matthew 21:15 talks of the wonderful words which he spake. Luke 4:22 spoke of the wonderful words which proceeded out of his mouth. Oh, friend, he knows how to talk. He knows how to teach. He knows how to tell you to live. You better listen to him and build on what he's got to say. Hallelujah. No matter where, when, why, or how, he's got the best way to draw a crowd. I believe that with all my heart. When he cast a dumb spirit out of a man in Matthew 9:33, the people said it was never so seen in Israel. In Mark 1 and verse 33, the Bible tells me that as Jesus was there preaching, that all the city was gathered at the door. I refuse to believe we have to substitute anything else for an attraction other than Jesus Christ. I still believe if we'll preach Jesus, sing Jesus, shout Jesus, worship Jesus, talk about Jesus, that there is an inherent attraction and magnetism and charisma and charm to his name. It's ill-definable. I don't know how to even describe it. It just works, friend. I dread to hear sermons and never hear a word of Jesus. I don't like to hear songs and never hear a word about Jesus. I don't think we ought to have church without mentioning Jesus. There's something about him. He's got the answer for every one of our problems. Mark 1:45 said they came to him from every quarter. Mark 7:37, he cast a deaf and dumb spirit out of a man. And you know what the scripture said? They were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well." Man, if you were a responsive crowd tonight, I'd tell you and you would react to it and ask you to listen. And you would know what you'd have to say when I would ask you, "What do you think about Jesus?" You would slick as a whistle say, "He's all right." You that are old, you that are young, you that's been through physical sickness or troubles in finance or whatever, you'd perk up your ears like a feist dog. You'd get a big smile on your face from ear to ear. Husbands may fail. Wives may fail. Preachers may fail. Musicians may fail. Deacons and elders may fail. Finance may fail. Jesus never fails. My God, if there's anybody we ought to be in love with, it's Jesus Christ. I'm preaching now. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. I nor anybody ought to have to get up here and cheerlead for Jesus. Just the mention of his name ought to put us in ecstasy. Just the mention of his name ought to make us happy. He's done you nothing but good. I said he's done you nothing but good. I said he's done you nothing but good. He's been the best friend you've ever had. He's been your doctor, your lawyer, your healer. He's been your counselor. He's been your bread. He's been your water. He's been your husband. He's been your wife. He's been everything. Do you think we ought to listen to him tonight? Do you think we ought to listen to him? Up to the time of 1475 A.D., Copernicus, a learned philosopher, was the first to state the earth did not rest on some great, gigantic, solid foundation. Well, Copernicus, did you know Isaiah 40:22 and 26:7 of Job? Now, let me quote them in reverse order. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Nothing. One of the most beautiful pictures I personally have ever seen is of the planet Earth taken from the moon. Have you ever seen that picture? Hanging out there just like God said it was, upon nothing. Isaiah 40:22 said, it is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth. Now how did Isaiah know that without a telescope? B.C. That's 2,600 years ago. If there wasn't a God that knows everything, that inspired him to say. And Job, well, that's 3,500 years ago, my friends. How did Job know about that without a telescope if there wasn't a God? Lord Rose is given credit for inventing the first primitive telescope that could read newspaper print. A little later they developed 20 miles away. Nowadays, from space, they can read your license tag number. Well, now we've discovered with powerful telescopes, there's a vast emptiness in the north. Whoopee! Well, whoopee-doo. Did you know 3,500 years ago that Job said that 26:7 and he didn't have a telescope? How did Job know it if there wasn't a God that knows everything? I'm not trying to be overbearing. Don't take it that way, please. But these are all documented statements. And learned scholars or even primitive philosophers and teachers. Let me give you an illustration. Hippocrates, who lived at 125 A.D., taught there was 1,022 stars. Ooh. Ptolemy, 200 A.D., corrected that. He said, there's 1,026 of them. Galileo is the first one given credit to say, they're innumerable. You can't count them. Well, have you ever read Jeremiah 30, verse 22? Have you ever read Genesis 15, 5, where God took Abraham and said, look up yonder, Abraham, see them stars? So shall thy seed be as the stars of the sky, innumerable. Again, Genesis is 1400 B.C. That's 3,300 years ago. Job is 3,500 years ago. Please hear this, preacher. How did the writers of those books know that their stars was innumerable if there wasn't a God that knows everything that inspired them to say it? In the book of Job 38, verse 14, it speaks of the earth is turned as clay to the seal. Now, it used to be thought the sun revolved around the earth. But you see, Job again, 3,500 years ago, said, no, the earth is turned as clay to the seal. In those days, they had a signet ring, and they took it and put it in moist clay to seal an official document, and they turned it and print it. Well, Job used that analogy to say the earth is turned as clay to the seal. And, of course, that gives us day and night on its axes as it revolves around the sun. Now, we know that, man. We'd laugh someone else saying anything else. But that was a long time before that was accepted. Yet Job, 3,500 years ago, knew this. He knew this. Verse 19 of Job 38. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Now, notice this. Anything traveling 186,000 miles a second obviously doesn't dwell in any one certain place. It's kind of like you. You know, when the amen said, you're gone, man, gone. That's right, man. You move like lightning. But anyhow, notice when Job said, where's the way where light dwelleth? Obviously, anything going that fast don't dwell in any one certain place. Now, how did Job know that? Read verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Theoretically, it is a high improbability that any two snowflakes would have the same design. It's almost infinitesimal probable. Then, When they needed something to make what we call TNT today, they needed pure water. Someone thought of the snow. Well, there you are, treasures of the snow. Verse 23 of Job 38 said, what you reserved against the day of battle. And it was used that way. How did Job know all this 3,500 years ago? Let me throw one more at you real quick. Verse 35, canst thou send the lightnings that they may come and say, here we are? Lightning speak? Well, that's ridiculous. Scoffers and atheists have used this verse to say, see there? The Bible's just a bunch of funny words. Yet, do you know, sir, the Hebrews had no word for electricity. Believe it or not, electricity hadn't always been around like we know it today. Thank you, Thomas Edison. Yeah, so the Hebrews had no word for electricity. But we know lightning is electricity and it can talk. You don't believe that? I've raised four girls. Man, there was a time I couldn't even use a telephone. Oh, bless God. They went through a time. I had preachers tell me, I've been trying to call you for days. And man, you must be a busy man. I just let them think I was busy. See, it's my kids talking on the telephone. I talked to a brother today in Alaska. I talked to another brother in North Carolina today. It is America. We take it for granted. But lightning or electricity is talking. How did Job know that? How did he know it? If there wasn't a God that knows everything. Listen to me, please listen. The sun is 93 million miles away. You could put 1,400,000 Earths in the sun. Think about that, friend, how colossal it is. And the earth in its annual pilgrimage around the sun, traveling, my brothers, at 66,500 miles an hour, will travel 558 million miles in its solar turning around the sun, solar year, 360 days approximately. But catch this, scientists tell us the sun, which is the star of our solar system, itself revolves around the center of what we call the Milky White Way in an orbit itself at 481,000 miles an hour. Think of this now. And it is so vast, going at that speed, it'll take 200 million years, they theorize, to make one single revolution. That is our solar system, the observable universe, the sun is the star of. Itself revolves around the core of the galaxy of the Milky White Way. Now catch this. The galaxy of the Milky White Way itself, in turn, they say, revolves around the cluster of 2,500 at least neighboring super clusters itself at 1,350,000 miles an hour. And this whole business is hurtling through space at 360,000 miles an hour. That just blows my mind. And it is so precise, so amazing, that the intelligentsia of Russia, these that blast the rockets off, the upper crust, not the peasantry, they're atheistically inclined, but they can blast rockets because of the alignment of the planets. In months ahead, they can plan because everything is precise and in order. We blast off from Cape Canaveral. You go out and know the minute the tide is going to be at its height. My God, why? There is a God without a stopwatch, without a traffic cop, without a stop and go light. He runs it all. Can I preach now? Can I preach now? God showed me something, and I'm no big... I don't mean that word. Scratch that. I do not mean to reflect in any way in a spirit of discernment, because I do not profess to have that gift of discernment. But God showed me to say this. Some of you are pushing panic buttons. I rebuke your spirit. Some of you's already hung crepe on the doorknobs. I rebuke your spirit. How dare you? Some of you are moaning the blues. Got your chin on your shoelaces. I rebuke your spirit. You get up and you start living for God the way you know how. Here's why I say that. If God can run the heavens, He can run your life. If God can run the heavens, He can run this church. He can run this your marriage. He can give us revival. Come on now. Brother, hallelujah. Brother Ramsey, don't push a panic button. Brother Smith, don't push a panic button. There's a God that's got it all in order. Woo! Hallelujah. He knows how to get you off of drugs. He knows how to get you out of depression. He knows how to get you a job. He knows how to take care of your family. He knows how to bless your car. He knows how to give this church revival. He knows how to make you to preach. He knows how to make you to sing. There's only one thing I've got to tell you here, and that is, whatsoever he saith unto you. That's right. Just get up and do it. He'll take care of the rest. I said, he'll take care of the rest. I said, he'll take care of the rest. Now it's time for a midterm exam. I'm going to give you a midterm exam. I'm as guilty as the rest. Trying to get people to worship. Because if you want revival so desperate, I ain't going to do anything. But I'm going to give you a midterm exam. Let's see how you pass or fail. Remember, whatsoever he saith unto you. Okay, here's question number one. Psalms 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. What are you going to do with that? Here's question number two. Now there is, let me use four supporting scriptures. Here's question number two. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 134, verse 2. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heaven. Lamentations 3:41. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. Tell your wife you're sorry. You said think hard to her. Tell your husband you're sorry. Without wrath or doubting. Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. Now what are you going to do with all that? What's wrong with some of you sitting out there? Come on now. Don't look around. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Now this goes on, and I don't want to just hold you. But whatever he says, we do it. In Mark 14:26, Jesus sung a hymn with them. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas sang at midnight. 5:19 of the book of Ephesians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. James 5:13, is any merry? Let him sing psalm. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, what is it then? I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with understanding also. Now, I'm not going to try to get you to sing, but the next time the song leader or someone's trying to lead the service, gets up here and tries to to lead and sing, let's don't sit there with our mouth shut. I don't care if you sing off key, out of key, or no key. Open your mouth and sing. Come on now. Come on now. Come on now. Why? Because the song leader? No. The song leader be the first to tell you. Because Jesus said it. That settles it. And I believe it. And this goes in all kinds of directions. I'm going to go but one more. And I really feel to say this. I'm going to say it probably without comment. No guarantee, but I'm going to probably say it without comment. Are you ready? The Apostle Paul, Jesus said, let all bitterness, I got to check in the Holy Ghost there. You hear me? You say you got the love of God in your heart, Romans 5, 6. Get that bitterness out. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you talk in tongues and run these aisles and be bitter. Get rid of it. Someone's done you wrong. Vengeance belongs to God. He'll take care of it. I learned a long time ago, you got to forgive on credit. Even if they don't ask for it, you go ahead or you'll get bitter. And bitterness runs deep. It'll poison you and those around you. I'm sorry, but I've got to check in the Holy Ghost there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now what are we going to do with that? We act like it's not in the Bible? Or are we going to say, whatsoever he saith unto you... I'm leaving my bitterness at the altar. I'm leaving my anger and my wrath and my evil speaking and my malice at the altar. Woo, you're looking at me funny tonight. Somebody said, do it! Do it! Do it! Whatsoever he saith unto you, Jesus said it. That settles it. I believe it. Guess I better head down the home stretch. Yes, in his impeccable character, Jesus suffered the indignity of human verbal abuse and the false accusation of trumped-up charges. You have but to read Matthew 11, 19. They accused him of gluttony, being gluttonous and intemperate. You have but to read John 7, 20, John 10, 20, John 8, 48, on three occasions, they accused him of having a devil. In fact, they even said he was crazy. John 8, 48, John 10, 20, John 10, 20 preferably, say we not well, thou hast a devil and art mad. The word mad there means crazy. His own brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, of course, thought he was crazy. I'll prove it. John 7, 5 and 6, 3 of Mark lists his brothers and sisters. Now, correlate that to Mark 3, 21. Here's what it says. His friends went out to lay hold on him, saying he's beside himself. Now, the word friends translates from the word near kinsman, which means his half-brothers and sisters. He is beside himself. That's self-explanatory. They thought he was buggy. John 7, 5 said, neither did his brethren believe in him. That's while he was on the earth. But they got convinced between then and the upper room that Jesus wasn't crazy. Now you can say all you want to. This old boy don't believe Jesus is crazy. When he tells me to clap my hands, I'm going to do. When he tells me to raise my hands, when he tells me to sing, when he tells me to come to church, when he tells me to leap for joy, when he tells me to preach, when he tells me to pay tithe, when he tells me to obey my pastor, when he tells me to dress right and walk right, when he tells me to worship in spirit. they accused Jesus of being illegitimate. Did you ever read John 8:41? We be not born to fornication. You know what that means. And they threw a racial slur at him. John 8:48. Say we not, well, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. Even the high priest, 26:65 of Matthew, said, guilty, Jesus is a blasphemer. Matthew 17:24-27, they accused him of not paying his taxes. That's right. Amen. In fact, if you were to read, you could find, for instance, Matthew 9:34, they said he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And on and on and on and on and on they made fun. And they still do it today. Now, I'm going to come down a little straight here. I read a little article here a while back by a noted Trinitarian that resides in Baton Rouge that called it the heresy of the Jesus only movement. We are not Jesus only. We do not deny the Father and the Holy Ghost. We deny they're separate persons. We believe in Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They are offices, manifestations, modes, means by which God has revealed himself to mankind. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush, Exodus 3:4, but God's not a bush. God spoke to Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, Exodus 13:21, but that's not God. God opened the mouth of a donkey in Numbers 22:28, spoke to Balaam, but God's not a donkey. Psalm 91:4 said, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust, but God's not a bird. The Baptist said, 129, behold the Lamb of God, but he didn't see a four-footed bad-ass sheep walking down the street. 651 of John, Jesus said, I'm the living bread, but that don't mean he's a loaf of bread. John 10:9, he said, I'm the door, but that isn't the door swinging on a hinge. 15:1 of John, he said, I am the true vine, but that isn't the vine growing on a trellis. 5:5 and 5:6 and 4:5 of Revelation, he said he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and offspring of David. Now that's enough. I prove to you he's a lion, he's a lamb, he's a root, he's a door, he's a burning bush, he's a donkey, he's a bird, he's a loaf of bread. You say, no, preacher, no, that's just means or symbols or offices God's used to reveal himself. And we'd say, right on, that's what we've been trying to tell you. There are not three. There are not three. There is one God who is Father in creation, Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost in the church. Hallelujah. All right. I'm going to say what I feel. Can I do that for about 20 seconds? We are not Jesus only. We're Jesus everything. That's right. Did you ever read Colossians 2:9? For in him, not them, him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're Jesus everything. Clap your hands to him right now. Clap your hands to him right now. Would you stand up and clap your hands in appreciation? Whatsoever he saith unto you, that's the center core of your salvation. Do what he says. As you stand there, I said all that I have said just to say this in the next 2 to 3 minutes. Jesus said to repent. Luke 13:3-5. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 24:47, repentance should be preached in his name. Have you repented? Oh, but I don't think any Jesus said to. Have you repented? Jesus in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been baptized? Peter commanded it in Acts 10:48. Moffat's version reads that verse, Acts 10:48, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I order you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized? Jesus said to me, gave Peter the keys in Matthew 16, 18, 19, and Peter commanded it in the name of Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized? Jesus, in John 7:39, said of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He said that you should receive it, should receive it, should receive it. Now, I know my dad enough, and my mama, when I was at home, when they said I should do something, it wasn't like it is today. If they said you should do it, that meant you better do it. And Jesus didn't play around with words. If He said you should receive it, He even in John 3:5 said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I didn't say that. Don't get mad at me. Don't you get mad at me. First Pentecost Church of Minden, Louisiana, pastored by Brother Barnes, did not say that. Jesus said that. We could put you on our roll. We could put you in every office in here. But if you haven't got Holy Spirit baptism, speaking in other tongues, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's not because I said it. It's not because this church said it. It's because Jesus said it. That settles it. And I believe it. Would you worship Him one more time? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus, I love you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, in Your name, Jesus, don't let Your word return void. Bind every hindrance, oh God. Bring into captivity every evil thought. It's Your word, Jesus. In Your name. Send Your word and heal them, Lord. Give us revival. Tear down that stubbornness, that pride, that arrogance. Help us, Lord, to get back to where we were. Not to question You. Whatever You say, we'll do it. We'll do it. We want a miracle, Jesus. We need a miracle. We need water turned to wine. Oh, God, help us tonight. Please, brothers and sisters, lay a hand on a neighbor close by. Would you do it? Let's pray for one another. Pray for your own self. Pray that we'll obey God. Pray that we'll quit doing our thing. Pray for one another. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Whatever our dear brother wants to sing that he feels in the Spirit as they sang tonight, would you like to come up here and give yourself afresh to Jesus Christ? Maybe rededicate. Renew. Would you like to come and say, Lord, I'm willing. Whatever You want me to do. I guess I'm old-fashioned. A lot of times people don't do this nowadays. But there's just something about an altar appeal. The altar's for the saints. We're not telling you you've done something bad and mean. But maybe your spirit's getting a little out of control. You start doing things your way. Whatever. Is there any that would like to come tonight and renew themselves, reconsecrate themselves?
come on tonight. Whatever you feel, brother. Would you come tonight? This altar ought to be full tonight. Every child of God in this building ought to make a visit this altar before you leave. If you can't come, maybe you can kneel at your seat. Rededicate your spirit.